Well, thank you again for inviting us to come share with you this morning. I was reminded, as Caleb was reading that psalm, that we were here when we started reading the psalms at the first of the service, and I think we got into the teens before we were called to McCall. So that's how long we've been gone, for those who we haven't met yet. But it's a privilege to get to worship with you. I do also want to thank you for your continued support of Camp Pinewood and of us as missionaries to, that is so weird to say, missionaries to McCall, Camp Pinewood, but it is really a mission and a ministry there. McCall is a beautiful place, but spiritually it is a dark place. There's a lot of not biblical Christian things going on in McCall and in the hearts of the people, and we are given opportunities to reach out to the community and share the gospel with them, whether it's working on a building project or visiting with the different departments, police department, fire department, or working in the schools. And so we're just grateful that God has given us that opportunity not only to serve the churches in the valley and the churches that come, but also to reach out into the community, into the darkness, and shine the light. I want to take you all to this morning to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So my message today is titled, The Call to Die to Self. And the Christian life is not a self-improvement program, just in case you weren't sure, but it's a call to die. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul presents the paradox of the believer's life. We have been died, yet we live, but it is not us, it is Christ in us. Actually, let me get to that. I was still in the Psalms. There we go. For it says in Galatians 2:20, again, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the heartbeat of the gospel, that we are united with Christ in death, buried, and resurrection. Now to the human mind, that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? We must die so that we can live. You know, the gospel is a call to death. The gospel answers four critical questions of life. I have the privilege of what I call discipling the disciplers when they come to camp. We hire cabin leads to come up and work with the kids for 24 hours a day for 5 to 6 days a week. It's a big job, but I get the privilege to disciple them so that they can disciple those that are with them. And we talk about these questions, these four questions. And the first one is, who made us? And are we accountable to the one who made us? Well, we find the answer to that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And a second question is, well, what is the problem then? In other words, are we in trouble and why? We look around the world and we see it's not all right, right? It's not good. There's not peace. So what's going on? And then we ask the question, what is the solution? If there's this big problem, what is the solution and where do we find it? Where is there good news? And then four, how do I myself, right here, right now, how do I come to be included in that salvation? What makes the gospel, this good news for me and not just for someone else? Ephesians 2:20, 1 through 10, and most of us learned some of these verses in Awana or other areas, but Ephesians 2:20, 1 through 10 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That is the problem. Even as the rest. Then there's verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show his surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're reminded of the gospel in Colossians 2, 6 through 14. I'll give you a second to turn there because I didn't put any up on the board. Colossians 2, 16 through 14 says, therefore, now that means you need to go back and read before that, but we're going to continue on. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision that was made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by that circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The gospel, in other words, is a way for us to be counted righteous before God instead of unrighteous, to be declared innocent instead of guilty, to be justified instead of condemned. And it is nothing to do with acting better. It has nothing to do with acting better or living more righteous life or doing good works. The gospel, however, is not only about Christ's crucifixion. It is also the story of my or our crucifixion. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 2:2, For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And again, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen? You see, we too were and are to be crucified with Christ on that cross. Now, I'm not talking about physically going up and get nailed to the cross. All of us wouldn't fit anyway, but that's not what I'm talking about. And we're going to continue on, but it's being dead to self, dying to self, and being raised up to a new life with Christ. Jim Elliot, a missionary Huaroni tribes in Ecuador. You can go out to MAF and actually see the remains of the plane there in their foyer. Who, along with four other men, was martyred while bringing the gospel to the unreached tribe. In 1956, and he lived by this principle that said, he who is no fool, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim and his companions knew the risk, yet they were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of Christ. They understood that to follow Jesus meant total surrender, even to the point of death. Before his death, Jim wrote in his journal, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. And this echoes Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. Eliot no longer lived for himself, but for Christ. His story is a striking reminder that the Christian life is not about preserving comfort or safety, but about offering everything to God, trusting him even in the face of death. We read in Romans 6:6, knowing this, Paul writes, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to that sin. See, my old self was slain there and my love for the things of the world was crucified so I would no longer be a slave to sin if I am crucified. I am dead because I have died, and I can be and am freed from sin. But that's difficult, isn't it? We want to pick that up. We want to place ourselves in control. We want to say, I can do this myself. Well, if you read the Old Testament, specifically Joshua, you see where many mistakes were made when they thought they could do it on their own, did it their own way, and didn't seek the Lord. And I am no better than them. I do things my own way. I try to do it with the flesh, my own efforts, and I forget to seek the Lord, and I go, why can't I get this right? I know better. But my flesh wells up and fights against me, and that's what I mean, to crucify that flesh. Lay down before God your life and say, it's yours. I have nothing. Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The cross is a place where I crucify my flesh and all its sinful desires. See, Christ's death and mine are tied together that they are inseparable. And in Luke 9:23, we read this. Let me know that God has called me to die to self every day. He is committed to this dying and holds me to the same commitment. See, many times we think, oh, we hear the gospel message and we come to salvation and it's kind of one and done. I'm saved. I'm good. I don't need to worry about that anymore. I need to see what I need to do. No, but we are called to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And we're to die to ourselves every day. It's a daily thing. The gospel is continued. Paul wrote to the Romans and the Corinthians, oh, I long to preach the gospel to you. Well, they were already saved. But he says, I long to come and preach the gospel to you. Because he knew the power of the gospel, the good news in people's lives. Philippians 2:5-8 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Every hour, maybe even every minute, he calls us to to be our dying hour and our dying minute. You see, my death is essential to my own life story, as is Christ's death in the gospel story. He says, let this same attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, the cross is an ugly thing. I mean, this one's nice. We wear them around our necks, and they can be trinkets. They can be full of jewels. But the cross in Jesus' day was a curse. It was a place of suffering. And the people knew what the cross meant. It meant death. You don't come down off the cross. You don't come down off the cross alive. It's complete torture, and it's gruesome. It's bloody. There was nothing pretty about it. And yet we must set our face toward the cross and embrace this crucifixion, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 50, 6 through 7. Isaiah 50, 6 through 7. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. Does that not sound familiar? I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that it will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed. That was Christ. Another powerful example of a Christian life that was laid down was the story of Corrie Ten Boom. And many of you are familiar with her story, but if you're not, this was took place during World War II, and she and her family hid the Jews from the Nazis. And eventually, she was imprisoned in Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she suffered unimaginable hardships. Yet even in the darkest moments, she chose to crucify her fleshly desires for revenge and hatred, instead forgiving those who had wronged her. After the war, Corrie Ten Boom even forgave a former Nazi guard who had tormented her. She lived out the truth that being crucified with Christ means suffering, surrendering our rights, suffering, and trusting in God's justice, and living a life of radical forgiveness. Like Corrie Ten Boom, I am called every day to expect and encounter circumstantial evidence of God's commitment to my dying to self. As a follower of Christ, I must seize every opportunity that God presents to me to be more fully conformed to Christ's death, no matter the pain involved. When called to do something I don't want to do, I must die. When shattered by hardship that I despise, I must die. When wants that are borderline needs are left unmet, I'm called to die. When dreams that are good seem shoved aside, I must die. When enticed by the allurements of this world, I must die. When wishing to keep besetting sin secret, I must die. When my flesh yearns for some prohibited thing, I am called to die to self. When I wish to be selfish and serve no one but me, I must die. When wanting to cling to wrongs done against me, I must die. Jesus in the garden the night prior to the cross prayed this way in Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And Peter spoke in 1 Peter 2:21 through 24 about the frame of mind we should have each day and how we should embrace the cross of our own dying, trusting God with the outcome. For you have been called for this purpose, he says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in him, in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. And Connor read that for us earlier. Amazing how God works that out, Connor, right? Yeah. I must die daily. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus of our Lord, I die daily. And in Romans 8:36, he reminds us, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I think you're getting the picture. When we come to Christ, our life is no longer our own. We are called to die to self and live for Christ. Thankfully, this dying to self is not an end, but a beginning. Amen? A beginning. The gospel is and was not completed when Christ died on the cross, but on the morning of the third day when God raised Christ from the dead, was it completed. Ephesians 1:20 says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subject under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. He's it. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is risen from the dead, and he is our victory and our hope. See, God exalted him above all. In Philippians 2:8-10, being found in the appearance of man, as it says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, what is it? Every knee will bow. And those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. These facts about Christ's resurrection prove that God will not leave us dead. But will in fact raise us as well, if only we would allow ourselves to die. Why is it hard for us to see that on the other side of our dying lie experiences of life with God that are much richer, far higher, and way more intimate with him than anything we would have known otherwise? In Romans 6:4, Paul puts it this way, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you want that life? Do you want that victory? Are you tired of the things that draw you down? Well, guess what are those things? Those things are this. It's not other people. It's not circumstances. It's because we're unwilling to surrender to Christ in all things and in every way. And I am just the same. I am no different. You could ask Bobby, I'm probably worse. No, but none of us are exempt from this. We wrestle with this day in and day out. And that's why the gospel is every day. Every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, saying, I must die to myself, be a slave to Christ, and let Him raise me up, because what He has for me is so much better than what I can have for myself. So much better, so much richer, so much deeper. My relationships will be deeper if I will die to myself, if I will set my wants aside and trust God to give me my needs. And they will be far greater than my efforts could ever make happen. Far greater. I got off track, but not really. Luke 9:24, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, Christ said, he is the one who will save it. Wow, that is so amazing. And so crazy. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who wants to save his life will lose it. In God's economy, death is a way of life. The more conformed to the death of Christ I am, the more I will experience freedom from sin and know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Himself in my life. Philippians 3, 8 through 10 says this, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or good works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For the word of the cross is foolishness. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Before I came to know Christ, the cross did not make sense to me. The cross was pushed under in the religion that I believed in. You didn't look at it. It was a place of suffering. We didn't want to remember it. It didn't mean anything. It was all about how I could serve God, how I could obey God, how I could obey the rules, how I could follow all the teachings. It wasn't about the cross. And we missed it. There was no salvation in the works, no salvation in the things I was doing, no salvation, no freedom in trying to serve God with all my heart, being zealous for Him, but having no hope. Because when we put it in all the things of the flesh and all the things of the world, there is no hope because they're perishing. But then, by God's grace, I came to understand Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The place where I should have been, the place where I was guilty and should have suffered, and He said, no, I pay that price for you. What a joy and a relief to finally know that I don't have to carry my own sin, but that He took it for me and freed me from it. We should rejoice in that. And if you have forgotten the joy of that, I hope that today God will remind you of when you first came to know Christ and the joy it was to be freed from the sin and the pressure of trying to do everything right and knowing God's salvation for the first time, saying, I am free. I am free. But that's because we had to give it all up. We had to say, I can no longer do this, but only Christ, and He is my only hope. Milton Vincent put together a book. It's called The Gospel Primer. It's kind of hard to find these days. It's not as readily available, but you can still find it on Amazon. It's a little bit more money than most people want to buy on Amazon, but it is a good read, and I keep it on my desk at work, and I continually refer to it because he says over and over and over in there, preach the gospel to yourself daily, and reminds us how to do that. He also said this, the death that Christ died is the death to which I also am called. And the death to which I am called is my entry point to union with Christ and life at its fullest. He wrote this poem in here, and I timed myself to make sure I wouldn't go over, but I'm glad you guys have Sunday school after, because then we have a break in the middle. But I want to read this poem to you, and you can get it there in the Gospel Primer. And it goes like this. It's called The Gospel Narrative. Behold the heavens, I now understand. God measured them all with the breadth of his hand. He fashioned the trillions of stars in the sky. The sun and the moon he established on high. All heaven and earth, which he made in 6 days, show daily and nightly his merit of praise. So wondrously caring is God's every day, creating, sustaining my life every way. Each breath I intake, every beat of my heart, all pleasures well tasted are his to impart. Indeed, for such blessing he should be adored and honored supremely as eminent Lord. In fact, for this purpose he brought me to be, that I might his glory and kindness see, and cherish him fully in all of my days, obeying with pleasure whatever he says, fulfilling the calling he's laid upon me to show forth his glory deliberately. Yet I could not fail God much worse than I've done, ignoring his glory, for mine I have run. I've spurned a life under his wisdom and care, begrudged him the throne, and pretended me there. A prideful and lust-laden path I've trod, transgressing all 10 great commandments of God. My foolish rebellion gives God every right to damn me with haste to the miserable plight of terrible judgment in his lake of fire, where wrath is most fierce and will never expire. With wickedness sinners, I truly should know the worst of hell's furies of failing God so. But wonder of wonders, so great to behold, my God chose to save me with method so bold. What I could not render, God fully has done, and doing, he rendered it all through his Son. He sent Christ to die on the cross for my sin, to suffer my anguish and pardon to win. Amazing it is when I stop to regard that God would consent to this anguish so hard. Surrendering his Son unto mayhem and death, to torturous writhing till his final breath. Why does God forsake me alone, Jesus cried. Yet God left him hanging until he had died. That Jesus was willing his life to lay down, be scourged and insulted and wear a thorny crown. For one such as I, who had spited God so, amazes and blesses and makes me to know that greater a love is no man than he who laid down his life for a sinner like me. Now, after Christ died, he was placed in a tomb, which first was a grave, but then served as a womb, travailing and quaking the day he was raised and brought forth by God to be handled and praised. The firstborn from death on that day emerged he with power to save to the utmost degree. At God's own right hand, Christ now reigns from on high, a friend in high places to sinners who cry to him for forgiveness their evils confessed. He gives them a pardon, then makes them blessed. As Prince, he is Savior to all who believe, who come to him humbly, his grace to receive. Now when my time came, and to Jesus I cried, he gave me the pardon for which I had sighed. He cleansed me completely from wrongs I had done and released me from bondage to sins, every one. He shattered sin's chains which had held me before and thus made me free not to sin anymore. A child of the Father, he made me to be and gave me the Spirit as his guarantee that being God's child, I will one day obtain a heavenly treasure that never will wane. While in me the Spirit gives power and love, the sweetest premonitions of God's glory above. In saving God also did justify me, accounting me righteous by his own decree, declaring me guiltless of all my sin and bringing his wrath against me to an end. His wrath Christ appeased in full brunt on the tree when, bearing my sin, he endured it for me. So now God relates to me only with grace, the former wrath banished without any trace. And each day I'm made a bit more as I should, his grace using all things to render me good. Yes, even in trials, God's grace abounds to and does me the good he assigned it to do. And when I am sinning, God's grace does abound, ensuring my justified status is still sound. No wrath is awakened in God at my sin, because Christ appeased it. To say it again, God's heart pulses only with passionate grace, which jealously wants me back in his embrace. God does not require even that I confess before he desires his forgiveness to press. Forgiveness has been in his heart all along. And when I approach him to make right my wrong, he runs up to greet me and draws me near, embracing and kissing and ready to clear. God does see my sin and he grieves at them so, for when I am sinning, his love, I don't know. He even will send me some heart-rending pain so I'll learn new ways and his holiness gain. His disciplines always are with love imbued, a love that seeks ever my ultimate good. So this is my story, ongoing it is. How shall I thank God for this gospel of his? A gift that keeps giving, the gospel confers, the bounty of heaven each time I rehearse. Deserve it? I don't, on my holiest day. But this salvation, and herein I'll stay. It's a blessing to get to be with you on the day we get to celebrate our Lord's Supper communion together. And I would ask the man to prepare for that. Let me finish with this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know of his story, once wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." He understood that being crucified with Christ is not just about dying physically, but about living fully for Christ, whatever the cost. Never be content with your current grasp of the gospel. The gospel is life-permeating, world-altering, universe-changing truth. It has more facets than a diamond. Its depths man will never exhaust. Its depths men will never exhaust. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, for your loving kindness is greater than all of our understanding. Your grace towards us is sufficient for all of our need, and so abounding that we cannot even fathom it. We cannot understand it. We cannot comprehend your goodness towards us or your loving kindness. We thank you for Jesus, who paid the price for our sin on the cross of Calvary, who died in our place, that you would see us as free, guiltless, and righteous before you through the blood of your Son. God, we thank you for your loving kindness, for calling us your own, and that you and you alone deserve the glory and honor and praise, for you have done it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.